Okay, well, we are working our way through the book of Psalms. And as you've already been told this evening, we're at Psalms 7 and 8. Psalm 7 is a psalm of David. And this one doesn't say it's to the chief musician, like the three psalms before it do. And in the King James Bible, it's headed Shigeon or Shigeon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. So it's either a loud cry or a loud praise. And it seems to be something he's crying out loud to the Lord. And this is a psalm for people who've had a false statement made against them with the purpose of damaging their reputation. And it's a song for those who've been backbitten, not the backbiter. So if you've been stabbed in the back by what someone said, this is your song right here. Okay? And it's for the person who's been falsely accused and wants to do what they shouldn't do and respond in the wrong way because they want to get even, you know. Don't do that. Go read Psalm 7. Now, it seems to take place earlier in David's life when he's being hunted by King Saul. And it appears that there's someone in Saul's court named Cush, who's a Benjamite from Saul's tribe. Some scholars even think that Cush here is Saul himself. But some say that Cush may be another name for Shimei, the Benjamite, who cursed David as he was fleeing from Absalom, which we read about in 2 Samuel 16. The name Cush means black, but all we know is that somebody is accusing David falsely. And this is what he does with that, okay? So please listen, because this is a lesson that we all need to learn. It says, O Lord, my Lord, in you do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I've done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yes, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yes, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honour in the dust. Selah. Wow. What do you think about that? Because, you know, this is something that we really all need to learn, isn't it? Because remember elsewhere it says about Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't strike back. And Peter says, you know, if you do something wrong and you get rebuked for it and you take that patiently, big deal, you deserved it. But he says, if you didn't do something wrong and you get accused of doing something wrong and you take that patiently, then the Father looks down from heaven favourably because he sees his Son in that. So this is a song for all of you who've been falsely accused of doing something you didn't do, okay? So let's go through it all, and we'll come back and cover bits of it when we've got the gist of what he's saying through the whole psalm. It goes on from verse 6. It says, Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself because of the rage of my enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that you have commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass you about. For their sakes, therefore, return you on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and reins. My defence is of God, which saves the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travails with iniquity and has conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, excuse me, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own head. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So look, here's David at a time when there's accusations being made against him which aren't true. I mean, he was a man that was loyal to Saul. Twice he had Saul where he wanted him and could have taken his life. But he said, if you remember, I am not going to touch the Lord's anointed. So he says here to the Lord, in you do I put my trust. And what a thing that is for us to remember, isn't it? I mean, Job even says, though he slay me, still I will trust him. And it's quite a thing, isn't it? And we need to learn it. We need to learn that whatever happens in our lives, we need to put our trust in him and in him alone. Not what you see on YouTube or on the internet. Not in the world's values. Not in politics, although that might not be quite so hard these days. But we need to trust in God, don't we? We need to trust in God because he alone knows the end from the beginning. Everybody else just thinks they do. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, right? And here's David being persecuted on all sides, but he's trusting in the Lord to work things out. He's trusting in the Lord to work things out. All he needs to do is to keep close to God. That's all he needs to do, keep close to God. And that's all we need to do, is to keep close to God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We know the scripture, don't we? We know it. We need to take it on board. We need to learn to do that. And this is a lesson for you and for me. And David says here, save me from all those who persecuted, lest he tear my soul. Isn't that interesting? He's not talking about his physical frame here, is he? Because when someone has a go at us and accuses us falsely, it tears us apart inside somehow, doesn't it? And there's a pain that's sometimes worse than physical pain. David says this false accusation is like a lion tearing him in pieces. So he says to God, you've got to deliver me from this, Lord. I'm trusting in you to do this. And we need to take notice of the ifs here in verses 3 and 4. He says, if I've done this, if I've done what they say I've done, if there's iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded unto him that was at peace with me, if I've delivered to him who is without cause, who is without cause is my enemy, he says, if I've done any of those things that they're accusing me of, then let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, Lord. Let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honour in the dust. You know, David was anointed king of Israel by Samuel, but it would be years before he would take up his throne. And there was a process going on here that David's going through, just like all of us, because we're all going through a process as well, every day. You know, the Lord was shaping him and honing him, just like he's doing with all of us. And there's much we can learn from him as we look at this psalm. The things we're reading about here, you know, they're not just words on a sheet of paper. No. As we look at these things, they are the Lord teaching us about the things that we go through and how to deal with them. They are the Lord teaching us about the things that we go through and how to deal with them. Which is one of the reasons why we tend to praise a lot at the beginning of our services. I mean, look, we have all of these things laid out in front of us, all through his word, to keep us on the straight and narrow path. And we are so blessed to have them, aren't we? Aren't we? So we don't just have a hymn sandwich and put songs in between passage of liturgy to make up a church service. No, we don't do that. we have a concentrated time of worship when we come here. Right at the get-go, because he's been so good to us. And he's given us, all through the week, he's led us and given us all we needed in his word to help cope with the wiles of the world that we live in. And he deserves our sacrifice of praise. He deserves it. Because wherever we go and whatever we do, we can lean on him and depend on his word. Jumping on to verse 8 then, he says, "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me." Now look, he's not claiming to be sinless here. He knows better than that. But what he's saying is, I'm innocent of the accusations that they're making against me. And you know what? We should all be able to say that. Because we're in a pretty bad state when the accusations that people are making against us are true. We should all be able to say, hey Lord, you know, I've done those things. If I've done those things or said those things, then let it come on me. But Lord, I'm trusting in you. You step in the gap here for me, Lord. Because you vindicate the righteous and you punish the wicked. So he's not claiming to be sinless. None of us are sinless. Which is why he says in verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart." He says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." Amen. I mean, we say that every time we watch the news, don't we? And in verse 10, he says, "My defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart." Notice he's not saying, if you're upright and you do what's right, you'll never have a problem. He's not saying that. He's saying that the upright in heart need God to be their defense and their shield. That's what he's saying. He's not claiming this world is without problems and heartache. And that's exactly what David is saying here. And that's exactly what Psalm 7 is all about. So it's a go-to psalm if you've been slandered against, all right? And he finishes Psalm 7 by saying, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." That's what David did. And so must we. But we have to move on to Psalm 8 here because we've got some great stuff to go through. Psalm 8 is headed in the King James, "To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David." Now it says upon Gittith. That word means upon winepress. And most scholars feel that this was one of the great songs of Israel that was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that would be when the grapes would be gathered in. And it's addressed to the chief musician, so it means it was to be used in public worship. And it says this, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made, you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. All the sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish in the sea, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." So it says some pretty remarkable things here, doesn't it? Because look, notice it doesn't begin at verse 4, does it? Where it says, "What is man?" Because that's where our world lives, isn't it? That's where our world lives. That's what everybody wants to know, isn't it? You know, what is man? Why am I here? What's my purpose? How can I get what I want? How can I satisfy my wants? How can I do this or that? Because the world we live in is kind of centered around mankind. And certainly before we were saved, we were that way too. And a lot of people have defined this for us, haven't they? What is man? I mean, Karl Marx defined that for us. And it cost tens of millions of lives. The Third Reich defined that for us. And it cost tens of millions of lives. Charles Darwin defined what man was. The highest form of animal. The most evolved. The rule of racism. And it cost tens of millions of lives. Abortion. We're the highest form of creature, so we can decide what morality is, and there's no accountability. And because we're on top of the food chain, we can look down on every other living, breathing thing and decide what importance it has. But David, he just doesn't start there, does he? He starts in a much different place. He starts in verse 1 by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. First of all, it's O Jehovah, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The covenant-keeping God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. He's our healer. He's our shepherd. And as you go through the Old Testament, in all of those things, he was whatever we needed him to be. And then David says, our Lord, small L-O-R-D, Adonai, our sovereign. It's a really amazing statement. And, you know, you can imagine David laying out in the fields as a shepherd boy, looking up at the moon and the stars. And looking up at all of that, he says, O Lord, our master, our Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And he'll write later in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show forth your handiwork. So the Lord's name today, whether people like it or not, is excellent and majestic in all the earth. And he's coming to bring the kingdom age where everyone will have to acknowledge that. And David said, he set his glory above the heavens. Not in the heavens, they just declare it. His glory is immeasurable. And yet he says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, he has ordained strength because of his enemies, that he might still the enemy and the avenger. You know, let Karl Marx say whatever he might against God and let Darwin do the same. But out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you'll just make them eat their words, Lord. You know, in Matthew it says, there's a time when the chief priests and the scribes, they see the children crying in the temple and they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And it says they were sore displeased. Because, I mean, you don't want kids doing that, do you? It seems nothing changes, doesn't it? I mean, they don't want kids doing that today either, do they? Just look what's happening in our schools. But Jesus says there to the chief priests and the scribes in that passage, yes, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise, quoting this passage. And I love what Matthew does with that. And David goes on here in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honour. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. So he says, look, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, you know, and to think he laid all of that out with the span of his hand. You know, it's just amazing. David says, when I consider all of that, now he asks, what is man? That you are mindful of him. Because now things are in a proper perspective, aren't they? And it says mindful. Do you know what mindful means? It means to have your mind full. He's mindful of man. It tells us in Psalm 139 that the thoughts of God, the thought God has towards us, are more than the grains of sand on the seashore. The thoughts that God has towards us are more than the grains of sand on the seashore. So, mindful. He's mindful of you this evening. Each of you as individuals, he's mindful of you. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And here we are. What is man? You know, you sit on a sandy beach. I don't know how many of you like sitting on sandy beaches. I like to sit on a sandy beach. But when we do that, I mean, how many grains of sand can you see? It's unbelievable, isn't it? And you look up and you see the stars. And here you are, just this little speck. We're just a lot of little specks here this evening. It's what we are. And yet he loves us all individually. His mind is full of each of you. Wow. Since you were a babe, you know, he watches us run carefree as toddlers. And he sees us born. I mean, he told Jeremiah that he knew him before he was conceived. He sees the hurt of life that we go through, the brokenness and the pain. He sees all of that. And he's mindful of us. More than the grains of sand on the beach. What a God we have, folks. What a God we have. You know, you look at our son. With glasses on, I hope. But you look at our son, 93 million miles away. And it's a small star in the galaxy. It's one of the small stars. And you could take 1,200,000 Earths and put them inside the sun. And if you think that's amazing, well, if you want to take a 24 trillion mile journey to the northeast corner of Orion, there's a star there called Betelgeuse, 415 million miles in diameter. And you can take Betelgeuse and put our sun in it with our Earth rotating round it and have 100 million miles of crust left. And Betelgeuse is just a speck in the galaxy, which itself is just a speck in the universe. Lord, you set your glory above the heavens. And yet, in these heavens, there's just a speck that's a galaxy. And in that galaxy, there's a star that's a big star called Betelgeuse. But it's just a speck. And that's 24 trillion miles from a little bitty, teeny-weeny little star, which is our sun. Which is 93 million miles from a teeny-weeny, ridiculous little speck called Earth. And sitting on the beach on Earth is a really teeny-weeny little speck called Bob. Now you ask the question, what is man? You know, it's not some humanist saying somewhere that I don't think they should be allowed to say Jesus is Lord. I mean, who cares? He's just a tiny little speck. Tiny-weeny little bitty speck. I'm not going to take any notice of him. I'll say Jesus is Lord as much as I want. Amen? Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, which Hebrews chapter 2 agrees with, by the way, and have crowned him with glory and honour. The highest achievement in God's creation is man. Mankind that we kind of throw away, that we kill. mankind that we disregard. But everything around us is just a stage for mankind. Everything else God did, he did for you and me. He did for us. And he can't stop thinking about you. But man has fallen. Man was not lower than the angels originally. The angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Angels are spirits without bodies. Human beings are bodies with spirits and souls and consciousness. Animals are something else altogether. Sorry. A man has fallen. There's something wrong. But it says here that he has crowned him with glory and honour. And it says you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, all the sheep and oxen, yes, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. All of that man is to have dominion over. But there's a problem, because mankind has fallen. A man is now spending his time trying to figure out why he's here, what he's doing, what he wants, and how to get it. Animals are not doing that. And plants are not doing that either. I mean, I love trees, but I don't hug them. They know nothing about any of that stuff. Right now, it says man is a little lower than the angels. But we're not the highest form of monkey on the planet. We're created in the image of our Creator. The problem is man has fallen. And he thinks he's the highest form of life, so we can murder 100 million babies a year, and it's a tragedy. If Darwin is right that the white man is superior, and ultimately he's going to conquer the yellow race and the black race because of survival of the fittest, and it's just evolution, that makes all of us absolutely nothing. But if you understand biblical origins, every person in this room is a divine creation of Almighty God, and he loves every single one of us to bits. Amen? Amen. And not a human alive has the right to look down on another human being. It's all part of the beauty of God's creation. No wonder David finishes this psalm with the words, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Well, all I can say is amen to that. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we're so grateful for your word. But Father, we just pray that you would help us to take some of this away with us this week, Lord. Build our lives on it. The fact that you love us so much, you are mindful of us like the grains of sand on the sea. You are mindful of each one of us and you love us. Father, we just thank you for calling us to be your children and that you are our God. And Father, we praise and thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth and to die for us that we might have everlasting life. Father, we thank you for our Saviour. And Father, we just pray now that you will help us to share what we know from your word with others as we go about our business this week, whatever that might be. And Father, again, so that you might be glorified in your Son, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.